Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 6, where we will expound on what the kids just taught us, other than stage fright. We won't expand on that. So Luke chapter 6. As usual, if you don't have a Bible, if you know somebody that needs a Bible, please see me after the service. We'll get one into your hands. We're looking at Luke's Gospel. You know, we started this series in the fall. We're in a section now of Jesus's teaching that is often referred to as the Sermon on the Plain. And in that, there's a lot of crossover in content between this section and the section in Matthew chapters 5 through 7 called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus spends a lot of time on these issues. These are two different times. So Jesus is repeating himself in multiple times throughout his ministry. So these things are important. Jesus is going to say it more than once. Even if you can trick yourself into thinking if he says it once, it might not be that important. If he says it multiple times, it's definitely that important. So Luke has spent a lot of time in his gospel so far establishing the authority that Jesus had, including but not limited to his authority over the scriptures. Jesus has the authority to interpret scriptures correctly and the authority to show us the correct understanding of what scripture means. We'll get a little bit deeper into that in a few moments. Now, this is not usually in doubt, that Jesus has authority over the scriptures, that he's the one that can tell us what it really means. It's not usually contested, at least not inside the church. But there are some that you may come across who think that only the words in red are Jesus' words. Therefore, in that line of thinking, the rest of the Bible, and usually they'll be referring to Paul's letters or the Old Testament, but in that case, the rest of the Bible is not inspired. There would be contradictions there. And only what Jesus says in the Gospels counts. We know, of course, that this is a gross heresy. Just real quick, all scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16, and that Jesus is the Word of God, John 1. And so we know that all of the words of the Bible are the words of Jesus. And Jesus is therefore the one that can tell us, this is how you understand the words that I have spoken. And so we give him, well, we don't give him that authority. He has that authority, and we look to him for that authority and for that correct understanding. If there's something that could be confusing, that we might misunderstand, if we have it wrong and Jesus says differently, then we submit ourselves to that authority. In the passage that we're going to look at and read this morning, we're going to see Jesus not add to the commandments, not contradict what the Old Testament says, but instead explain the full and complete intent of what the scriptures say. So we'll go ahead and read this morning's scripture, Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36. As always, I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. I do encourage you, go ahead and read and follow along in your preferred translation, reading for yourself. One of the hardest passages to apply to our lives, Luke 6, 27 through 36, Luke records the teachings of Jesus, writing, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Thus saith the Lord. So, when Jesus delivers similar content in the Sermon on the Mount, He repeatedly tells the crowd, you've heard it said one way, but I say to you that this is the true meaning. And one of the ones that He addresses is the one we look at here this morning. He says in Matthew 5:43, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So that was a common understanding in Israel during that time. Here in Luke, Jesus tells the crowd, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. It turns everything around on its head. Some of the things that Jesus is telling them that they heard wrong are misunderstandings of things found in scriptures. But this one here is a statement that is not found in scripture. Nor, if read in context, is there anything that could be misconstrued as love your neighbors but hate your enemies. There's nothing there. You can't get that if you read everything in context. But that was the understanding. It was a misunderstanding, probably purposefully, at least at first, when they first started doing that, of the idea of who is my neighbor. The Jewish people thought that it was only those in the Abrahamic covenant, only circumcised Jews who counted as their neighbor in terms of having to fulfill the law. The ones that had the most open view, they thought that it pertained to all of Israel, but no one outside of Israel. It was a very limited view of who is your neighbor. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. But let's just come to the understand that Jesus makes it quite clear in the parable of the Good Samaritan that our definition of neighbor is not to be limited in any way. But that sounds really inviting, doesn't it? Love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. It makes sense, right? It speaks to us. It speaks to our nature. It's easy to see and to feel and to understand. It's what we all want to do. There's nothing else that makes sense to do except to hate your enemies. If somebody is being evil to you, it's natural to hate them. It's hard enough sometimes to love those who are close to us. It's hard enough to love sometimes to love our families and our friends. But to have to do it to those that hate us and fear us and sin against us and those that don't love us, we should deserve to be able to hate those people. That's what makes sense inside of us. And we limit our definition of neighbor, and it's limited because it's easier to live life with a limited definition. Yeah. It limits who we have to love. And Jesus says, no, we don't get to take the easy way out. We don't get to be like everyone else. We don't get to live our easy life and our best life now. We don't get to hate our enemies. We don't get to just feel animosity to those who hate us. But we are to love our enemies, whether or not they love us. And we are to pray for those who persecute us. Bless those who curse us. To do good to those who do us harm. That's the definition of the hard way, the opposite of the easy way. This is Jesus raising the bar well above both what we thought it was and what we are comfortable living. This is not optional. This is a necessary result of being called a child of God. And if we are saved, if we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord, as our Savior, if we have been transformed by the Holy Spirit, then we are told that we need to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Now, of course, just listening to this so far, we know that this is one of the hardest passages in Scripture to obey. This calls us to obedience not only in our physical acts to everybody that we come in contact with, but this calls us to obedience of the heart. This requires a change of heart from worldly and sinful, from a heart of stone, a change to a heart of flesh, a heart of love, a change that no one but Christ can bring. R.C. Sproul says that this is one of the most radical teachings that ever came to us from Jesus' lips. We are called to love our enemies as Christ loved us when we were his enemies. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed us love before we wanted anything to do with him. He showed us love while we were in open rebellion against him, when we were actively and purposely sinning against him. Christ loved us and died for us. Now, of course, it doesn't say that the kind of love we're talking about here is the warm, fuzzy feeling love. It's not an emotional love, nor is it, of course, romantic love. This love is a verb. It is an action. As Jesus said, do good to those who do you harm. Act loving towards your enemies. Act loving to them, and it will change the situation. So you saw, it may not change our enemies. They may keep going and doing whatever they're going to do. But if we pray for those who are our enemies, if we love those who are our enemies, we act loving towards them, God will eventually change us. And that is what we can control. We may never change the people who curse, who want to do us harm. They may never change the way that they treat us. They may never change the way they think about us, but we are called to be in the world, not of it. We are called to be better than the standards of this world. We are called to fight hate with love. We are called to expel darkness with the light of the gospel. We are called to higher standards than the world has set for itself. And it's hard. It doesn't seem fair. But if things were fair, we would have no grace and no salvation. We can't control fair. We can't control other people. We can only control ourselves. And if we can control ourselves, then we can take power away from those who wish us harm. Look at some of the examples that Jesus gave. He talks about if somebody strikes you, turn the other cheek. That's not talking about pacifism or violence or anything like that. To strike someone on the cheek in that time was a backhanded slap, which meant it was an insult. It was the ultimate of insults. And so what Jesus is saying when he said turn the other cheek was not to let them pound on you, not to let them beat you. He was saying, don't return insult for insult. Don't return evil for evil. But when somebody insults you, let it go. We look at that. If we can control ourselves, we take that power away from those who wish to do us harm. The pleasure that they get from treating us poorly is greatly diminished if they see that it doesn't bother us. Anyone with multiple kids can understand what I'm about to say. At some point, one or all of them will provoke their siblings just for the fun of it. Just to get a reaction. You all know it. Just to get that reaction. And so how many times have I had to tell them, have you all had to tell your kids, don't react. Don't give them the attention that they're looking for. Same goes for us. People will purposely purposely try to provoke you. They will purposely try to push your buttons. They will purposely try to act like that. And don't give them the attention they're looking for. There's the old saying, don't wrestle with a pig in the mud. It just makes you dirty and the pig likes it. And that's kind of the same situation, you know? A couple of scriptures to consider in this regard. Proverbs 25, 21 and 22 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For he will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Yes. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And in fact, leading up to that, I'll go ahead and read the whole thing. Romans 12:14-21. Paul writes, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Part of what we had Frank read this morning, 1 Peter 3:9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Again, not the easiest thing in the world that Jesus ever said, but something that he has very clearly and continually and repeatedly called us to. In verse 31, Jesus shares with us a version of the golden rule. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Now, it's important to understand that every example of this concept that we have recorded in history before Jesus was worded negatively. Don't do to others what you would not want them to do to you. Now, that might not seem like a big difference to you on the surface, but if you get to the heart of the situation, which is what Jesus is calling us to do, if you get down underneath the words, that's a huge difference to change from don't do to them what you don't want them to do to do to others what you would want them to do for you. That's huge. Jesus, as he's wont to do, he's really good at it. He turns everything on its head. He flips it all over. The common understanding, throw that out the window. Here's the right understanding. Actively do good to others as you would want them to do for you. Not as they are going to do for you. Not as they promised to do for you. Not as you would want them, not as you would want them to do to you. This has huge and radical and relevant implications for every conceivable situation that you could ever be in today. It's not too big of a statement, is it? As I talk with pastor friends of mine, we often discuss things we agree on and we disagree on. It's good conversation. One of the guys that I talk to a lot, his name is Ryan, and on this passage, he put into words better than I could, and I completely agree with him. Some thoughts on this passage. I want to go ahead and share his thoughts. Starting with the golden rule, he says, those who use a wrong situation B to avoid the implications of wrong situation A are seeking to do unto others as has been done to them. This is a corruption of Christ's teaching, an inversion. It is a form of returning reviling for reviling, something condemned from stem to stern in Scripture. It is a form of avoiding accountability, and it is the opposite of a heart of humility and repentance. If a wrong is papered over because A, its comparison to another wrong, or B, because of the good that the offenders have done, we pervert righteousness in Christ alone and are measuring righteousness by works, either of others or of the one being addressed. So many have papered over grotesque sins because of perceived benefit to the kingdom. The kingdom is not advanced by our actions, but through our actions by the hand of God. More souls are saved as a result of proper humility before the Lord than through the smooth words of a gross hypocrite. Think of all the examples in the Old Testament of those who would corrupt their means to achieve the perceived righteous ends. And think of those who didn't. Gideon, for one example. God can work through the evil that is done under the sun. However, we who are believers are called to live lives of holiness, lives of not returning reviling for reviling, but trusting that the Lord will require justice for the evil done in the world. We are to be holy as he is holy. This means that we are to have tongues, hand, and feet which rush to acts of righteousness, not tongues, hands, and feet that rush to acts of sin. James' section on the tongue is a huge part of this. How can both bitter and sweet come from the same spring? Well, those are wise words, words that we would be wise to consider. We look at this and we see this throughout every aspect of life today. two people that disagree on something, we agree with one of them. They both do the same thing wrong. Well, the one I disagree with was wrong to do that, but the one I agree with is okay because I agree with him and there's a good, hopefully a good outcome to it. No, wrong is wrong and sin is sin, no matter who does it. Many, many, many supposed and perceived men of God have done seemingly great things for the kingdom of God and have fallen into utter horrific sin. Did they actually do good for the kingdom of God when those sins were revealed? And sin will be revealed. So we look at that. We are not called to make excuses for the sins of people that we agree with, that we think are working for God's work. We're not called to make excuses for their sin, to do anything like that. But no, we are to call out sin as sin on both sides of whatever the argument is. Politics, religion, everything. Just because one side does it doesn't make it okay for the other side to do it. And just because one side does it doesn't mean that it's wrong. Or both sides are wrong when they both do the same thing. This also touches on the last part of what Jesus said we're looking at this morning. He says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Now, honestly, how easy is it to fall into the easy way? It's incredibly easy. And I'm sure it's so easy to be the same as those that we disagree with, that we look at, we laugh at, we make fun of, because they're on the other side. They do it to us. Why can't we do it to them? Social media makes this especially easy to fall into. You look all around Facebook and all you see memes and pictures with quotes. Sometimes those quotes are true and in context. Most of the time they're not. They're either out of context or they're just completely made up. And we see these, and they're designed to paint the subject in the most negative light possible. And we see those done to our favorite people, and we get real upset. So we go and we find ones about the opposite side's people, and we post those. And we laugh at them, and we share these with glee. And the people that agree with them, and not giving it a moment's thought how these actions have nothing to do with God's commands. That these actions go in direct contradiction to what God has called us to do. Even if we are on the receiving end of this sort of treatment, we are not to respond to it. We are not to give back what we are receiving. We are called to suffer humiliation over and over again on behalf of Christ. We look to him as our example. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. 1 Peter 2:23. Now within that, it can be real easy to get beaten down. It can be real easy to get cynical, to get frustrated, to wonder why God's not working, wonder why this is being allowed to happen, to all those different things. But we cannot let their hatred break our spirit. We cannot let their hatred break our love and our generosity, because we know that in the end, God wins. We know that in the end, the judge who judges justly will come out on top. We know that justice will be done for the evil that is done in this world. We also need to remember that being right is only half the battle. I really want to shout that knowing is the other half of the battle. Yo, Joe. But being right is only half the battle. We are not only called to speak truth, but we are commanded to speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4. We are to give generously, without conditions or expectations. You'll hear me say it often. You've heard me say it before. You can't outgive God. You can't. He already owns it all anyway. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that we are not to be responsible, that we are to just be willy-nilly, throw things away and whatever. No, we are to be responsible, but we are to be generous. We are to trust God, and we are to give cheerfully and sacrificially. One practical example. Give without expecting in return. I don't lend out books that I couldn't live with not getting back. Now, of course, I want to get them back. But unless I specify otherwise, sometimes I'll do that. No, you keep this one. Of course, if I don't say that, of course I want it back. But if it would be such a big deal to not get them back, then I don't lend it. Because that'll only cause issues between the lender and the lendee. We have to remember what things are. And especially if it's a book I'm lending out, it probably has to do something about God. So I'm hoping that it's going to get, if it doesn't come back to me, it's going to get continue to be passed along. And that it's going to be a benefit to those who read it. So having the right heart in that situation is absolutely vital. We are to be kind to the ungrateful, the unjust, and unmerciful people. We are to show grace just as God showed grace to us. God's grace is by definition undeserved. When we think of God's grace, we mainly think of his saving grace. We think of his forgiveness, his mercy, the promise of eternity in heaven with him, and those things that we cannot even begin to deserve. The truth is that we deserve the exact opposite. We mentioned again earlier, if life was fair, we don't want fair. We want mercy. God has given us his saving grace through faith alone in Christ to his glory alone, because it is exactly that, his undeserved grace. And that is an accurate and right thing to think of when we think of his grace. But there's another grace that he pours out. It's called common grace. His saving grace is poured out on those who are called to be his children, those who are covered in Christ's righteousness, those who are followers of him. Common grace is poured out on all people indiscriminately. The sun rises and sets on both the good and the evil. The rain falls on both the just and the unjust. We see things like the sun shining. We see things like doctors and medicine that all people are able to benefit from. Jobs and income that we're all able to use to provide for our family. Music, sports, food, all given to all people to enjoy. Common grace, even nature itself, given for us to enjoy, and also given for us to see God revealing himself in, given to all people. As the saying goes, this is the closest to heaven that unbelievers will ever get. Unbelievers will get glimpses, they will get signs, they get common grace designed to point them to who God is. Signs to point them to his son, Jesus Christ. But without believing in him, this is as close as they will get. On the other side, if you are a believer, if you are a follower of Christ, this is the closest to hell that we will ever get. Is this fallen, broken world right here. Again, we don't get to take the easy road. Jesus makes sure that we understand he is raising the bar. He wants us to have no mistake that we are expected to be better, to live to a higher standard. He says it's easy to love those who love us. Everyone does that. Yeah. Again, he calls us to the standard, not in a legalistic way, but he calls us to pursue righteousness, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be holy as God is holy. And he has raised the bar. The standard that God has, the standard of God is perfection. What the scriptures do and what Jesus does is that we are to... What we are to do is to show both the impossible standard that he is living up to and the holy undeserved grace that is poured out on all who believe and follow Christ. We can't live up to that standard, but we are called to do our best. We are called to try, called to strive for it, called to rest in the grace that he has poured out on us when we don't. And how we treat others is one of the ways that we show that. We show the love of Christ by the way that we love others. The parallel, the correlation is clear. The way we treat others is not dependent on how they treat us. Just as the way that God treats us, the love that he shows us, the grace he pours out is not dependent on how we treated him. Because if it were, we would all be in hell right now. Not destined for hell, but upon our first sin, we would be immediately cast down. We are in constant rebellion against God's sovereign reign over his creation. And God says, I love you anyway. Here is grace. The choice that we have to make is whether we settle for common grace. And often if we choose that, we will raise the things that God has graced us with, and we'll raise them up as idols. The things that God has poured out as common grace will be lifted up as idols in this world if we choose that. We can settle for common grace, or we can accept his true, sacrificial, saving grace. And when we choose that path, God's saving grace, we need to remember that while we were unlovable, while we were sinners, while we were in active, open rebellion and sin against God, that he sent his son, that he loved us so much that he sent his son, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We keep that in the forefront of our mind, because that is what is going to draw us to live up and to strive for that standard that Jesus has set for us. That we don't get to take the easy road, the wide and the easy, but we have the narrow and the hard. And that path that we walk, we love our enemies. We pray for those who persecute us. We bless those who curse us. We do good to those who harm us. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, saying thank you does not even begin to explain how we feel about what you have done for us. The love that you have shown us, undeserved, unmerited. We only hope to return a portion of that. We hear you. You say, you show that you love me by following my commands, and you have commanded us to show that love you gave us as your enemies to our enemies here. We thank you for that. Help us to remember when we want to say something, when we want to share something, when we want to think something. Help us to remember that even our enemies are created in your image and your likeness. Sometimes even our enemies are fellow children of God. Lord, we pray that you help us pray for them. Change our hearts, change our minds, change our thoughts and our actions, and help us to be the light of the gospel in the darkness of this world. Help us to be love to those who we think don't deserve it, because we didn't deserve it when you did that for us. Thank you, Jesus. Help us to apply this to every situation in our life. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.